Well, welcome, brethren. Welcome again to Sabbath services. It is good to be here, and like we were discussing during the announcements, Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are not far away, not far at all. And I don't know about you, but I keep trying to get it to slow down, so it won't do that, no matter how hard I try. But before you know it, as baptized members of the church, we'll be partaking of those emblems of the Passover. We'll be participating in the foot washing. We'll be eating and partaking in the bread and the wine. And today, I would like to focus on one of those emblems. I'd like to focus on the element that we partake in every year, the bread. Just as a way of refresher to remind us of the symbolism, to remind us of the impact of that and what we are actually partaking of when we take that in and into our body. In John 6:48, Jesus Christ writes or tells us, he says, "I am the bread of life," in John 6:48. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Brethren, in this short passage, Jesus Christ is saying many, many profound things. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness," right? Looks like coriander seed. They picked it up every day. But he said, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven," speaking of himself, "that one may eat of it and not die." He says, "I am that living bread," speaking of the body that he would give, and that by consuming his body through the emblem of the Passover bread, one would eat it and live forever. Think about all that is packed in those few short verses. So, brethren, as we think about Jesus Christ being the bread of life, and as we prepare for the Passover, let's look at the symbolism of the bread, and let's walk through that. Let's first start by comparing the two breads. Let's compare the breads from heaven. We'll compare the manna that came down and the true bread of life, which comes down, Jesus Christ, and which lessons we can learn from that. And that symbology. And then we'll continue on examining the bread of life. And the breads that go through the Passover, we'll examine that as well. And then we'll look at the bread as the body of Jesus Christ. So to begin with, brethren, let's compare and contrast. Compare and contrast manna in the wilderness and bread from heaven. Right? So turn with me, if you would. You can leave a place in John 6. John 6, as we compare and contrast these two elements of the breads. And as we're going through and looking at this, we see that one provided physical life. They needed that sustenance, right? They were complaining. You can go back to Exodus. So we're going to put a spot here in John 6 because we'll be back and forth in here, brethren. And a little bit of context as we look into John 6. John 6, in the first start of the chapter, he's fed the 5,000, right? Two small fish, a few loaves. He's fed them all. They sat down. And in verse 4, he said, "Now the Passover feast of the Jews was near." It is Passover time. So it's all within this context that they are there. In fact, the people, they were so glad that they got a free meal that they were searching after him. They went seeking him. He says this in verse 23. He said, "They didn't find him on the following day after they had been fed." He said, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boat and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. They went looking, where is this bread? And when they found him on the other side of the river, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You got a free meal out of the deal, and you're seeking me. I mean, think about it. How far will people go to redeem a coupon for a free coffee? They will stand in line for hours. These people were seeking Christ because they were hungry for physical food. But Jesus Christ says, what did he say? Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. The Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then he says, I am that bread. Seek me. Lesson we can learn here, brethren, as we think about this true bread which comes down from heaven. It leads to everlasting life, and the questions we ask for ourselves are we hungry for that eternal life? Are we hungry for it? Are we seeking it? Are we willing to cross the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee to get it? How far are we willing to go for that eternal life, the true bread? Right? Continuing on here in John 6, he said in verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered them and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Therefore they said to him, what signs will you perform then, that we may see it and believe in you? Or what work will you do? Maybe feeding 5,000 with fish and a few loaves might be enough. But he continues on in asking, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them the bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Then they said, give us this bread always. Said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. You can compare and contrast John 4 with the woman at the well. And Jesus Christ says, you know, I give you living water. She says, all right, I don't ever have to come back to this well again. Speaking spiritually instead. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the signs. Yet you ask for another sign. You do not believe. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. In verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured against him. Verse 41, they murmured against him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, how can that be? You can think of them broken up in small groups questioning. Sorry, this is my symbol for talking. Talking to themselves and murmuring in this little dull sound going, well, how can this be? Right? Is this not the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I come down from heaven? How can he say these things? Jesus answered them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Confirming again this comparing and contrasting that he is the true bread. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. There's a physical existence, temporary life. God was willing to provide them food in that 40 years as they wandered around the desert. But it did not lead to everlasting life. But this bread, which comes down from heaven, Jesus Christ speaking of himself here, from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which comes down from heaven. And if one eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So, brethren, we see here in these few short verses of John chapter 6, that the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ speaking of his body, leads to everlasting life. It is, right? He says, if we eat his flesh, we shall have that life. Whereas if we ate the manna in the wilderness, we would be dead. We'd have that comparison, that compare and contrast, temporary life versus everlasting life. Notice, they are both from God. God provided for them in the wilderness, and God provides for us now. I find it interesting that both are a test of obedience. Go back with me to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Because there are many lessons that we can learn. Exodus 16. Says in Exodus 16, verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So basically a month after the Passover and the days of leavened bread. And they departed after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And then the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Compare and contrast what we just read in chapter 6 of John. What did the people do when Christ was describing about the I am the bread of life? And the people murmured against him. How can this man be this? How can he say he has come down from heaven? But we're on the test. Sorry, I digress. And after the children of Israel said to him, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole congregation and assembly with hunger. Go back to that physical, temporary nature of the bread that God is going to provide for him. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, in verse 4, I will rain down bread from heaven to you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law. So God says, I'm going to provide for them, but I'm also going to see if they obey me from their heart, if they will walk after my law and do as I say. And he says, and it shall be, in verse 5, on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God starts laying out that framework of Sabbath obedience, that you're going to go out 6 days a week, you shall gather. They'll gather a normal amount. On the sixth day, they shall gather twice as much, so they have it for the Sabbath. And he says, hey, if you don't obey me and you keep some over, what's going to happen? It's going to breed worms and stink and smell. All right. So we see here that it's a test of obedience. Hopefully you kept a ribbon in John 6. Right? So we see that the manna in the wilderness was a test of obedience. You can read through Exodus 16 if you'd like further for more information there. And you see how it was a test, and God lays it out. And you see even in that chapter that people within, I don't know, it doesn't say like the next Sabbath, but in a short period of time, completely disobey that and disregard it. So in John chapter 6, we have the same parallel, whereas a test of obedience and faith, we see consuming the bread of life is also a test of faith. He says in John 6, 66, he says, actually I'm going to start in verse 64, he said, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him, speaking of Judas. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And then it says, because, you know, they've murmured, they've discussed, what does it mean to eat the bread of life, etc. He says in verse 66, "Therefore, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They didn't want to obey. They did not have the faith to pursue, to take in that bread of life. And he said, and Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also want to go away? Do you want to obey? Do you want to follow me?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So we see, brethren, that both breads were a test. And both show God's mercy. They were both unleavened bread. I don't know why I never thought about this, but it wasn't until preparing the sermon that I thought about the 40 years that they were given the manna in the wilderness, that if it bred worms and stank the next day, that you probably never had it around long enough to actually let it leaven anything to eat leavened bread. So for 40 years, they were probably eating unleavened bread. Unless, you know, when they walked through, like, Edom, there was a donut shop and they got some. But for the most part, it was all unleavened bread for 40 years. For 40 years, brethren, they ate unleavened bread. We see that the bread from heaven was unleavened spiritually, a sinless example, an example for sinlessness. The next thing that I find interesting is we compare the manna in the wilderness and we compare and contrast that with Jesus Christ as the bread of life. We see the following. It's, you know, who ate the manna? Israelites. The mixed multitude. Just the people who it was for. I mean, I can't imagine what it would look like every day if it was in a boundary around the camp. If people in the surrounding community saw it and they'd be like, "I think I'll grab some of that too," you know? But we don't have that example, but Jesus Christ says in John 6, 51, what? So the manna in the wilderness was just for the children of Israel, just for their physical benefit, just for them to have that test and draw closer to God and rely on him. And we see in John 6, 51, we read it, he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." It's for everybody. It's not just for the Israelite nation. This bread from heaven is for everyone. And it is, we'll look at this later, it is his body. You can compare and contrast and have, write in your notes if you'd like, Matthew 26, 26, where he talks about, "This is my body given for you." He has taken this as a willing exchange, right? It is for all who accept it. So, brethren, we see the lessons, and you can think of many more as you compare and contrast the manna in the wilderness, and you compare and contrast that with the bread from heaven, and you look at the symbology between the two. It's interesting, and it gives us much to ponder as we think about in these days leading up to the Passover, and as we get ready to take in that bread, get ready to take in that body of Jesus Christ. Which moves us into the next element today that we'll talk about regarding the bread of life, bread and the Passover. I realize that's a baguette. I apologize. I was looking for some free imagery that would be flatbread, but you get the point. It's bread. Now, if you've been participating in the six steps to Passover, they're going through the different steps, and they walk through, and I think it's the second or fourth lesson in there where they talk about the I think it's Mr. Petty who talks about the three different Passovers. You had the first Passover in Egypt, the night they leave Egypt, and then you have the Passover of the Old Testament, and then you have the New Covenant Passover. So as we think about that first Passover in Exodus 12, right, not a lot is given to the symbology of what the unleavened bread would mean, that they just eat it with what the Passover meal was to be. Right, in Exodus 12, you can turn over there if you'd like. Exodus 12, verse 8. Moses is laying out what they need to be doing, right? This is a new thing for them. So he says in verse 8, he says what to do. They're supposed to take the lamb, to kill it, to spread the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And then in verse 8, then you shall eat the flesh on that night, speaking of the lamb, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. They shall not eat it raw. And that's it. That's the explanation. There's a little bit more given in Exodus 12:39. Or just more of a description, I should say. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So we see here there's not a lot to say. This just says you shall eat it with unleavened bread. And then as we move and transition from that first Passover, we go into what we consider like the Old Testament Passovers. A little bit of the symbology comes out, a little bit of what God was meaning and intending with what it is. And in fact, as I've researched and prepared for the sermon and thought about it, and we'll talk a little bit about it later on, is there is so much meaning in the symbology that God has laid out for us. So much there that it's just sometimes like, wow. What does that mean? What does the bread of life, what does the manna, the unleavened bread, what does that mean? The wine, baptism, the foot washing, all of that symbology with what are the actions that we are supposed to be doing is quite powerful, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But Exodus 13, verse 8. So we're laying out the Passover service. He says in verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, for no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters, and you shall tell your son in that day, this was done, this is done. So we do this, we eat this unleavened bread, because of what the Lord did for me when I came out from Egypt. So it's a sign of remembrance, something to look back, oh, this is what God did for me when we came out of Egypt. It also says, you can read, I have it up there, you can write it in your notes, right? It is the bread of affliction, right? Because you were driven from Egypt in haste. You know, so it's a remembrance of what your life was like, a remembrance of being driven from Egypt, and that it was the bread of affliction. And then we move on to the new covenant and what this unleavened bread of the Passover means. Sorry about that, I'm popping my peas. Matthew 26:26. We start looking at the New Testament symbols of the bread. I remember taking a radio class in high school, and they talked about, you know, radio announcing and how to speak clearly and enunciate, not pop your peas or do things like that. And somebody came in who was a local, the instructor knew him from some radio station, and he read this, like, you know, pizza, perfectly pardoned pizza, you know, all these peas, and he did it just amazing. And I was like, wow. But anyway, I digress. Matthew 26. 26. So, they've been having this Passover. We're transitioning from the last Passover of the Old Testament into the New Covenant Passover, right? Verse 26. And they were eating, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. So he prayed over it. He blessed it. He broke it and gave it out. We will do this here in a couple weeks. Gave it out to the disciples. And he said, take, eat. This is my body. So we start seeing that connection between John 6 and the bread of life and the bread of Christ's body. It is his flesh that he gives for the world. You can remember, as we read in John 6:51. And I will leave those other ones up there as well, and you can read those on your own time in 1 Corinthians 5:8, speaking of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that sinlessness. And it too is a symbol of what was done, right? This is done in remembrance of me, as it says in there. So we see now, brethren, the bread and the Passover as Christ's body. And we move in to the next slide, where we're going to discuss Christ's body as the bread in more detail, and some of the symbology that goes along with that. Now remember, brethren, let's turn over to Luke 22, because I enjoy it. We'll read some of these other captions too as well, and I'm sure you've been reading them all in your own personal Bible study, and we'll read them again on the Passover evening as well. But in Luke 22:19, Jesus Christ here again as well, instituting the new covenant Passover. He says, "Then he took a cup and gave thanks, take and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink," this is verse 18, "of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes, kingdom of God comes, sorry. Then he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you." You might parallel John 6:51, where he says, "my flesh, which I shall give for the world." He says, "do this in remembrance of me." So we have that tie back to do this, do these things, consume this bread as a remembrance of my body, which I shall give for you. And we also have the unleavened bread as being a type as well, right? The blood of affliction, right? When we think about Jesus Christ being the bread of life, the bread that we consume in the Passover meal, and we think about that unleavened bread being a bread of affliction, turn with me back to Isaiah 53, and we see the affliction that Jesus Christ went through. And we call to mind and to remembrance these things. And I'll read it. And you might just keep an ear out for these words, okay, as we think about his body being the bread and the bread of affliction. So I'm going to read through Isaiah 53. But what I'd like you to remember is, right, he's borne griefs, carried our sorrows, stricken, smitten, wounded, chastised. Think about those things and the bread of affliction as we read through Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and who to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. There is no form or comeliness in him, that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, as it were, hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I find that very powerful, brethren, when we compare and contrast the body of Christ being the bread of unleavened bread that we consume during the Passover as the bread of affliction, as a type and one aspect of it. And we see here that he has taken upon our sins, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Think about the powerfulness of what that means in contrast what Christ was willing to do for us, for you and I. You might read in Psalm 22, if you would like as well, you know, dogs have surrounded me, my body, my joints are all out of place. When you think of bread of affliction and what Christ went through. And I have this extra little line there. Oh, sorry. Extra little line, because when we see it as the bread of affliction, it is a body that is given, I wrote for me, but for you might say more appropriately, you and I, right? Do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22 and 26, it is the bread, it is his body which he has given for you and for I. Brethren, that is a powerful lesson and a powerful imagery when we think about what he has done for us. And I think about it in the take-home for us in that is we have to acknowledge the exchange. We have to acknowledge that exchange, that Jesus Christ took our place, that it is his body for us, that he did this in our stead. It is for our sin, it is for my sin, that he was willing to go through all of this. And when we put it all together, when we partake eating that bread, we partake of the body of Christ, we accept his sacrifice in our stead, we accept what it means, we acknowledge publicly that we acknowledge him as the bread of life, we acknowledge his body and what he has done for us, and it's a very serious commitment. It's a very serious acknowledgement publicly of what we are attesting to and what this bread means. That's why we don't just allow children to go in and take the bread, right? Because it is something very powerful, it's very something special, and we have to take in serious thought what we are doing, what we are acknowledging by accepting that bread. We are accepting that Jesus Christ, it is his body given for us. It was for our healing, right? It says in 1 Peter 1:24, by his stripes, right, the blows that cut in, we are made whole. It is through that that we can have healing. And through that, it is his body that allows us to, you might say, if you want to reference 1 Corinthians 10:17, right? I'll just read it. For we are many, speaking of us individually as a whole, right? Actually, I'm going to start in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as a wise man, judge what I say. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Right? Don't we all partake of that body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we all take of that one bread. Observe, Israel, after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altars. So we see here, brethren, that we all partake of that one body. So it allows us to be reconciled to God as well. You have unleavened, the sinlessness of life, his perfect sacrifice. Sorry, I turned away there. And one thing that I think about is interesting too as well is a point that we said earlier in the other slide as we compare and contrast this thing, the bread of life and the manna in the wilderness, is that it's once for all, right? Jesus Christ said, I have done this for the world. It is my life that I give. You can turn with me if you'd like. I'm going to read in Hebrews, starting in verse 5. In Hebrews, starting in verse 5, he says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body, speaking of Christ, you have prepared for me. You have, in part, offerings and sacrifices of sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. You might reread in parallel John 6, where he says, I have come to do the will of the Father. Right? And we see here he says, the scripture speaking of Christ says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. In verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. In verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. To do your will. That he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. But by that will we have been sanctified through the offering, set apart, through the offering of the body of Christ, once and for all. This is not something that happens repeatedly, brethren, but Jesus Christ came once for all and gave his body for us. And I think, too, brethren, as we think about the importance of this symbology, the bread of life, manna in the wilderness, the manna being a type of Christ, we think about the things which Christ has done for us, his body broken or beaten, the blows that cut in, all of that symbology. It's very interesting to me as we think about it, and we think about the different sort of ritual that we must go through as members of Christ's body. The different things that we do. And why do we do it? Because, right, he says in verse 51, I'm going to read the slide here. I guess it's bad PowerPoint technique, but it's up there. I'll read it. John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That exchange that Christ was willing to give. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. If we don't do these things, we do not have that opportunity for eternal life. Right? Go to John 13, brethren. We'll read this here in a few short days. In verse 4, Jesus Christ rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He then came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? I could see his face. It's slightly incredulous. He's trying to figure out what's going on. And Jesus is here helping him out, answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Brethren, the symbols that we take in a public, somewhat private setting, the blood, the bread, the washing of the feet, Jesus Christ says, if we don't do this, we don't have life in us. We have no part with him. It is a command that we do these things. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed not needs only to wash his feet, but is completely cleaned. It's completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He says, and then he said in verse 11, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said, do you know what I have done to you? You called me teacher and Lord and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So, brethren, Jesus Christ is laying out the instructions and the things that we do. These are not just little, I don't want to use the word trite, but little symbols or little actions that we go through. These are powerful messages, powerful things that we are to be doing as Christians. Right? You can think of Acts 2 when it speaks of baptism, and they say, Jesus, and Peter gives the sermon and says, hey, and they say, what can we do? What do we need to do? And he says, what? Come on in. No, he says, repent, be baptized, laying on of hands, receive the Holy Spirit. There are a set thing, a set formula or a set way of doing things that must happen. And God clearly lays it out for us. It's those expectations that we would acknowledge it through that. That we say, hey, yes, by doing these, we have part in you. We want to be a part of your body. We want to do these things. And God says, all right, you want my Holy Spirit. You want to be a part of my body. Be baptized. Have hands laid on you. Partake in the Passover. You want to have eternal life? Partake in the bread. Drink of the wine. Do these things. It is an outward display of the spiritual meaning and our willingness to partake in the body of Christ. Brethren, lastly, as we conclude, we see here that it was a willing sacrifice. God was willing to give his body, that he was willing to do it for you and I. It wasn't compulsory. It wasn't something where God the Father twisted his arm. You will go down. You will do this, right? No. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Speaking of himself, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This is the command I have received from my Father. Right? He comes down to do the will of the Father, of my Father, he says. But he also said, I do it willingly. So we think and we parallel, compare and contrast Isaiah 53, the bread of affliction, with what Christ, what he did through that sacrifice. Right? He did it willingly, not out of compulsion. He set that example for you and I, brethren. He did it. So as we go into these days of unleavened bread and we affirm that sacrifice and we publicly acknowledge that we are taking full advantage of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and him accepting the punishment, our punishment in our stead, and we take in the body of Christ, the bread, let us be grateful. Let us dwell on the great sacrifice that he gave us, and let us be grateful that he was willing to be that he is willing to be that bread given for us.